Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, where we have tread many, many times, and I'm sure we'll do it again. You can't exhaust the Word of God. But today, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, we'll read that. And then we're going to apply that just the way Paul applies it in verses 25 through 32. And we'll call today's message, what I'm talking about, a practical process for change. A practical process for change. Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to make us more like Jesus, we pray. Explode in our hearts and through our lives through this, your word. Lord Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here's a simple question, but not really that simple. Do you believe that people can change? Yes, I do. I've seen it. I've experienced it. And here's the thing. I've discovered how to make it happen. Now, I'm talking about breaking old patterns of sin and developing new patterns of life. And I know that I can keep on changing for the rest of my life in good, godly ways. And when I slip back into sinful habits, because that does happen, I know there's a way to get back on the right track. I know that I can change. Now, you might be thinking, I want to change, I just don't know how. Or maybe, like many of us, and I can say mea culpa, I've been guilty of this. And as I've talked to people this week and every week, it happens to us. We think we can't because our mind is all cluttered up with why you can't do something instead of feeding your mind on how God says you can do something. There's always reasons for why you can't do things, but why does God say you can do things and how do you start going that way? Now, if you're in that camp, don't just immediately shut off. Well, this is not going to apply. See, this doesn't just apply to this message. This applies to your mindset about change in life. Now, Paul gives five very important things in this passage in verses 25 through 32 when he talks about lying, anger, stealing, toxic talk, and hard-heartedness. And we all have issues with that at times or with other people at times and all of these things. But it applies to more than that because if you think, well, you know, whatever, you're cutting yourself up not just from those but from change in general. Because what I'm going to show you today from the Scriptures is God's prescription for change. How it happens, not just by osmosis, not just by automatically, but in applying God's Word. And I'm going to show you something that if I said it just, like I said before we started the broadcast here, simple, you might go, well, okay. And you might have looked at it many times and thought, well, okay. Stop doing this, start doing this. And you think, well, okay. But that's my problem. But there's a way to get through that. And I'm going to show you that clearly today. And I'm going to go round and round to repeat myself to make sure that you get it. Amen? Is that good? The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3, he says, for me to repeat myself is no problem for me. And it's safe for you. It might be chapter 4. But the point is that you can change. If you're born again in Jesus Christ, then you have the power to change. And no matter what your experience in life has been so far, you need to believe that people, including you, can change. Even in, listen, and especially in that stubborn area you think you'll just have to live with. You think that's just my burden to bear? No. Jesus is the burden bearer. And we cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. But how do you do that? You don't just pray it. You don't just say it. There's something that you are to do. And that's what we're going to talk about. You can change. Believe it. Because if you don't believe that people can change, you don't have any hope for the world or yourself. But there is hope for people to change because the Bible not only commands it, it gives you the method to create the changes it commands. Amen. And this is not just some outward conformity to the command. This is an inward reality that helps you enjoy the command. Now, am I doing it perfectly? No, but I've learned how to do it purposefully. And so when I'm not doing it, that's when I'm failing. Now, not as I'm going to salvation, you know, I'm saved. This is all about being saved. This isn't what saves you. But because you're saved, now you can begin to do this. And when I fail to apply what I'm talking about, that's when I... See, it doesn't just happen automatically. I've got to remind myself over and over again. That's why we call it church. So you can find yourself slipping, and then you know what to do. And so am I doing this perfectly? No. But I found that this works, and it'll work for you because it comes straight from God's Word, if I can just get to it here. But again, this isn't just some outward conformity to a command. This is an inward reality that helps you to enjoy the command. Wouldn't you enjoy being obedient? Amen? That's what you'll do up in heaven. You'll do whatever you want to do. But it'll be obedient to the Lord Christ, and you'll like it. That's what heaven, heaven is where Jesus is going to be, and you'll like it. You want to do whatever you want to do, just like anybody else, but you want God to change what you want to do. And he tells you how here. And it's very practical. You can change. In 1 Timothy 4:15, the Apostle Paul had told Timothy, do this, do that, do the other thing. And then he said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, baptize yourself in them, so that they may all see your progress. That sounds like a continual process of change, doesn't it? And that's what the Bible says Christians can and should do. The question I want to address today is, how do people change? How do you create change in your life? Now, first off, I'm going to give you three basic statements about the process of change, and then I'm going to marry them, match them, show you how Ephesians 4:22-24 say that, and then verses 25-32, how they tell you to do that. Because we can just get vague and say, pray. We can say, well, you know, God in his spirit, yes, but are there things we can practically do? And I wouldn't mention that unless he did himself. The text tells us what to do. Now, let me say this again, or to begin with, change begins with a choice. You have to have the courage to change. You've got to change. You've got to want to change. You won't change if you don't want to or you don't think you need to. That's part of the conviction, rebuke, reprove, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, Paul told Timothy to do, because you feel that conviction, then you realize, I've got to do something about this. God wants me to do something about this. God's going to help me do something about this. His spirit within me is grieving that I'm not doing something and would be glorified if I did do something. Okay? So change begins with a choice. You won't change if you don't want to or you don't think you need to. That's why you get conviction, so you can begin a conversion. Change begins with a choice. Second, change develops in your mind. You won't change unless you change your mind. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? It's you change your mind. I changed my mind about the clothes I wanted to wear, so I changed my diet and I changed my exercise. That was 6 years ago. And then I decided I don't want to eat Brussels sprouts and work out all day, so I went back to everything I always did. And then I had a stroke. Then I lost the weight again. Then I had a heart attack. Then I lost the weight again. Now I've had some, you know. What is your motivation? That's what we're talking about today. And not just because God wants you to. Well, yeah, but how's he wanting to? How's he going to help you do that? Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure that you have. We all have. I want to be obedient, but I always want God to zap me and then, woo! And it doesn't work like that. He does it in a very practical way, and this is why. Because then you see him working with you, and you know he's with you even when it seems like he's not. But if he just zaps you and do all that, you'd forget him. That's a biblical principle, let me tell you. When they were going into the promised land, he said, I'm not going to just get rid of all the animals or get rid of all the people. You're going to have to fight your way through it. Otherwise, you're going to get there and say, look what we did. And so those of us that are studying the Old Testament realize, you see that over and over again. God makes, the horse is prepared for the day of the battle, but victory is of the Lord, Proverbs 21:31. And that means the horse is still prepared for the day of battle. You turn over the stones. You do what you're supposed to do. And then, this is what we teach all the time. And then whatever happens, it's okay, then you go from there. John Calvin said, you know what the will of God is? Do what you want to do as long as you're following God. You know, and it changes. And don't let people beat you up because, oh, you didn't get it right, or you must not have enough faith. Forget all that. Serve God, delight in him, learn how to delight in him, and you'll be the will of God. Wow. So change begins with a choice. Change develops in your mind. You won't change unless you change your mind. Thirdly, change succeeds through new action. You can't change unless you do something different. I've told you before, and we've gone from Hebrews 13 and talked to you about singing when sin comes along. When you feel that temptation, what do? Sing, because guys will go, no way, why would I do? Exactly. Why would I do that? Because it breaks up the pattern. Man, Mike is making me so angry. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Mike, man, you said that to me, and I didn't like it, and I felt like it was sin, but I want us to be right, so, you know, I want to say that I feel wrong for harboring this against you. And then he says, I didn't even realize that was happening. Please forgive me. I didn't realize it sounded sensitive when I said shorty or whatever. But you guys, you know, I don't really care at all. But that's the issue. We have so much unforgiveness. We have so much bitterness. We have things that are hovering over us like a cloud or underneath us that are carrying us along in a way we don't expect. So you've got to know that you need to change. You've got to want to change. You've got to change your mind about change, and you got to do something different. Now, that's the biblical model, and I'm going to simplify it for you. Our text, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, addresses that. I'm going to give you the three things now, and then we're going to explain them. Repent, renew, replace. Repent, renew, replace. But you can't just put them in your pocket and think, I'll do this when I want to change. That's not the way it works, and we'll show you. But let me give you some background to these verses. In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul explains your spiritual identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. He details what God has done to secure your salvation and ensure your sanctification. That is to say, your growth in grace, your change. This is what Jesus has done. This is what the Holy Spirit's done. This is what the Father's done. This is who you are. And now, this is what you do. And he offers up two prayers. In chapter 1, that God would reveal to you the power that he's placed in you. And then in chapter 3, that you would experience the power that God has placed in you. That he'd give you that revelation of what he has done in you, for you, and going to do through you. And then in chapter 3, that you would actually experience that power. You got to know you have it. I can't drive my Ferrari until I know I've got it. But once you got it, woo, you're going to be driving that thing around. Amen? So, after all that, after what's called the indicative, right? If I'm wearing a jersey of the University of Florida, it's indicative of the fact that I like the Gators. If I'm wearing a jersey that says Florida State University, it's indicative that I like Florida State University, right? Indicative, what God has done is always followed then by the imperative, what God wants you to do with what he's done. So starting in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he urges you to live according to that grace that he's given you. And he tells you that God has given gifted people to help you and your brothers and sisters in Christ to help grow you and with you into maturity. And he says, like we read here in chapter 4, verse 22 through 24, you are a new person. And then he gets very specific, telling you how to operate as a new person in verses 22 through 24, and then what it looks like in verses 25 through 32. So you can boil down verses 22 through 24 to three steps for godly change. And I mentioned them earlier. Repent, renew, replace. Verse 22, put off the old way. That's repent. Verse 23, renew your mind. That's renew. And verse 24, put on the new way. That's replace. Right? Put off the old way, renew your mind, put on the new way. You've got to do all three of those. Renew your mind is a critical step. Because otherwise it's just, okay, I'll stop eating ho-hos and I'll start eating broccoli. I won't do that for very long. While you're watching me, I may do it. No, I won't. But eventually I'll stop. Because if you don't want to do something, you ain't going to do it. Not for too long. I've got to do this the rest of my life. But if you want to do it, how can I get the want to in me? Maybe I should say that. Well, that was the name of the sermon. How can I get the want to in me? Again, this put off and put on, you find it in Colossians 3, you find it throughout the scriptures, in Romans and all that. Paul uses this language of put off those old dirty clothes, put on these new clothes. But if you don't think you need the new clothes, or you don't like the new clothes, you won't put on the new clothes. Or you'll take the old clothes off and say, these are just for church. And then, oh. Or whenever no one's looking, then, you know, okay. So, let's describe these, and then we're going to get so very practical. Repent. Repentance is a change of heart that leads to a change in your life. And that starts with a change of mind. So the first step in repentance is confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, I mean, say the same thing God does. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To confess, again, means to say the same thing God does. And so coming clean is the first step in getting clean. I was wrong for lying to my mommy or daddy or to my grandma or grandpa. I shouldn't have taken that money out of their wallet when I said I didn't do it, but I did do it. You're either going to be setting yourself up for a life of crime or a life of learning, depending on what you do. And you go and you feel convicted about that because we talk about lying and stealing today, online, lying and stealing on your taxes or whatever else, copyright, whatever else it may be. These things are much broader than just lying or stealing or anything like that. But the point is, the first step in getting clean is coming clean. The only way that darkness goes away is to expose it to light. If you've got an addiction problem, someone else needs to know. If you just want to hide out because you're afraid anybody else will find out, be sure your sin will find you out. So repent, and then renew. And again, we're going to be so practical. Woo, somebody. Then renew. So now that you've started the process of repenting of your sin, you got to renew your mind around the truth about what God says to do about your sin. Not just, it's a sin. Not just going around and we say, well, it was this many days since I drank or this many days. I mean, there's a point for some of that, but it's not enough. Now, what do you do about it? What does God say to do about it? And the truth about what God says about your new nature. You got to renew your mind. You got to fill your mind with what God says you are and what you can do. And I'm not talking about being the head, not the tail, and all this nonsense, and getting a car and a house and all that. I'm talking about being done with sin. You can't be sinless, but you can sin less. And that thing that's holding you down, if you see God get you through that, then the next time you have something, you say, I know he got me through that. He can get me through this. And then you're working with him. Then you're excited about it. Then you like it. Now, I'm well over 50 years old, had a stroke and a heart attack, and I'm all of 5'1 3/4 and weigh about 148 pounds. Well, you know, back in the day, I used to have to prove myself, and I bench pressed over 300 pounds. Little old me. I weighed 135 at the time. If I could bench 135 pounds right now, I think I'd be. But the point is, if someone said, okay, you're going to get that nice new house, this, that, but you got to go bench 225. Well, I'd be trying like crazy and trying to find some way to cheat and whatever else I could do. But then all of a sudden I did it. Then they said, well, now you got to bench three plates, 315 pounds. Well, I can't do it. Okay, God says I can do it. And then I start doing it. Then he says 405 pounds, which I've never done, four plates. And then all of a sudden, would I start getting some confidence in God about what he says I can do, even when the world says no, and I look foolish when I first try it, and I'm scared, right? But my fear of the Lord is greater than my fear of myself and other things, and so then I start doing it. That's why he gets you to go into this battle with sin, so that you trust him. And as you do that, then no matter what comes at you, you become this witness for what Christ can do in a life. That's why he takes us former drug users and all these other things and makes us the jewels in Jesus' crown. That's what he does. It's the redemption business. And that's what he means in this passage. I'm telling you, he says, put off that old man, get your mind ready, because you could put on this new man and you can like it. And I'm going to show you. Renew. You can do this. Amen? Anybody, you can do this. Look at somebody and say, you can do this, because God wants you to do this. And as you go through the process, you're going to have to continually get your mind into faith so you can endure the test that you're going to encounter along the way. Because then all of a sudden I benched the 405. Now it's 495. Now it's 545. Now it's even more. And you're going to be saying, oh, I can't do it. Or God, if he wants me to do it, fine. If he wants me this thing to crash down and break my sternum, fine. But if he calls me to do it, then I'm supposed to do it because he calls me to do it. If he places you, he graces you. All right. So repent, renew, replace. This new mindset has got to be met with positive action. Here is the key to change. To really put off the old way, you must put on the new way. Let me again explain it to you, and I will do this again. If anger, you could look at it as closed fist ready to fight. What's the opposite? An open hand ready to help. So you wake up in the middle of the night because you're just angry at nothing and all that, you might have blood sugar problems. I mean that sincerely. But if that happens to you, go do somebody else's dishes. Go do the laundry and help somebody else out. That's how you fight anger, is with help. This is what the Bible says. If you want to do something different, you've got to do something different. So, there is the process. Repent, renew, replace. Here it is in other words. Admit your problem, focus your mind, take new action. Repent, admit your problem. Renew, focus your mind. Replace, take new action. You can change your life. And if you constantly and consistently apply this method, it will work. And you'll find when it's not working, because you're not actually doing it. Now let's look at some very practical examples of this process in the instructions that follow in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Amen? All right, so Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So Ephesians 4, 25 deals with lying, let's say it that way. It says, don't do this, having put away falsehood. Instead, do this, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. You put off lying by putting on truthfulness. You start with the fact that you've put away the lie about God and you've trusted Jesus Christ. Having put away falsehood, what falsehood is he talking about? The old man that didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Jesus Christ, didn't believe Jesus was exclusive, he was the only way. You've put that away, now you've taken this on, now you do something with that. Since you have that ultimate truth, you don't just stop the lying, you start by putting on the truth as a way of life. And this is why. Here's the motivation. Each one of these has a motivation. For we are members one of another. There is your motivation, because when you lie, you not only hurt others, you hurt yourself. Do you see that in the text? Look at the text. For we are members one of another. So when you're trying to deceive someone else, you know what you're doing? You're deceiving yourself. When you don't believe you can be deceived, that's when you already are. So you replace a lying tongue with truth-telling, with the goal of treating other people right. Now, I'm barely covering this. We've covered these in much more depth, but we're moving on. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 deal with, dun-dun-dun, anger. 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 How many times do I have to say it till you admit that you've got an anger problem? Anger. It says, be angry and do not sin. See, it's giving me a license. No, hold on. We read Psalm 4 this morning, which he's quoting from. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. Okay? Don't do this. Be angry and do not sin. Instead, do this. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Are you ready? You put off sinful anger by putting on righteous anger. And even righteous anger should be put on a timer. You should be angry at the right things for the right reasons. And you shouldn't stew in your anger even for a righteous cause. Now when it says be angry there in that verse, it means to tremble inside, to stand in awe of God. It's talking about the fear of God. Be angry. Remember what we read in Psalm 4 this morning? And on your bed, be silent. Think about it. Think about where your anger is coming from. What's going on in there? Remember when we studied the book of James, we said that anger is because God's trying to do something and you're blocking it, so the deepest part of your soul, you've got a war going on. And we need to do that before we just stir up and think, well, that other person, that woman you gave me, those kids taken after you, whatever it may be. It's the fear of God that leads to righteous anger. You know, sexual trafficking of children, right? Racial injustice, whatever it may be. There are things that are unjust that we know God is going to make right, but we can be angry about them now. But you can't just get on Facebook and start a six-day conversation and just blasting everybody and think that you're righteous. That's not righteous. Righteous anger means hating what sin does to you and to other people. Jesus was angry, remember? But he was angry because of what was going on to the people. And it was a grieving anger. Again, righteous anger means hating what sin does to you and other people. And you don't just get angry, you get active, but not combative. That's been my issue. I want to do the right thing, and it was the right thing. But I did it in the wrong way, and it wasn't helpful to anybody, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, going back to the book of James. But are you going to change? Are you going to learn? Remember when he said what we read before in 1 Timothy 4:15, verse 16 says, if they see you change and they see you progress, it'll save them a lot of trouble. So I'm hoping you can look at my life and it saves you a lot of trouble. Again, not combative. In other words, you replace a closed fist for fighting with an open hand for helping. That's how you deal with anger. Is it really just? Yes, it is just like that. It is just like that. This is why. Now watch. Here's the motivation. And give no opportunity to the devil. There's your motivation to deal with sinful anger by focusing on righteous anger and by limiting the length of your anger, because it keeps the devil from getting a foothold in your life. When you're just going off the cuff and just getting angry at everything and have a short fuse and everything like that, that's because the devil's got a hold of you. He doesn't have to possess you, right, to lead the dance, and you're dancing along with them. They don't have to possess you when you're following them willingly. All right. Ephesians 4:28 deals with stealing. Let's read it. Are you with me? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to give, to share with anyone in need. Don't do this. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, do this, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. You put off stealing by putting on giving. I just can't stop. I'm trying to help my family, this, that, and the other thing. Start giving. Start seeing what's going on. Start doing honest work and doing everything you can and saying, God, I need help to do this. You'll find that he's going to help you. And you can give that testimony. That's something you can give. You replace a stealing hand with honest hard work, and this is why. So that he has something to share with anyone in need. There's your motivation to go from being a taker to being a giver. You just want me to put money in the plate. Yes, I do want you to put money in the plate, but if you can only put in a penny, put in a penny. That's all that matters is your heart. So you know what? I'm going to do something. I can't do all this. I can't give 10%. I don't care. I didn't ask you to do that. God didn't ask you to do that. Get out of the boundiness of your heart. Teach your children to do it now. Even if it's just a penny. Because then they're putting off me to God. You want something to change, you do something different. You teach yourself. You have to train yourself. This is what this is. Paul says, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've got a new man. You've got teachers in the body of Christ. You've got your brothers and sisters that are going to grow into you and up with you. All these things. Now, this is what it's supposed to look like. Start putting off this stuff. Get your mind right. Here's your motivation. Put this on. And you'll find that it suits you, because you need a new suit because you're a new man. Now, Ephesians 4:29. Here's a big one. Toxic talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. He's not just talking about cussing there. He's talking about burning bridges down instead of building people up. Let no corrupting talk. He's talking about ruin and rotten is what those words mean there. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, sometimes that has to be painful, but is the idea grace? In other words, don't do this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Instead, do this, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. You put off hurtful words by putting on helpful words. Not just flattery and things like that. No. What's going to help them best in that situation? And this is why, that it may give grace to those who hear. And there's your motivation, because God graces you when you grace others. Boom, there's your life idea right there. God graces you when you grace others. Amen? You become a conduit, a channel for blessings rather than a funnel of blessings. Amen? Yeah, God can increase your standard of living, but he'll also increase your standard of giving. And that is your standard of living, because God so loved the world that he gave. Amen? You put off hurtful words by putting on helpful words. Now look at verses 31 and 32. Don't worry, I skipped verse 30 because it's the whole linchpin. Verse 31. Let all bitterness, no matter what they did, hello. You know, bitterness is just like anger. It's giving yourself poison and hoping someone else gets hurt by it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So don't do this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, we've studied those before, be put away from you along with all malice. Woo, that's a strong word, malice. Instead, do this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now again, you see the put off there, you see the put on there, but when I give this motivation, that's the renew your mind part, right? Because you see the don't do this, that's the repent. But do this, that's the replace. But the renewal of your mind is that motivation. You put off a hard heart by putting on a tender heart. And this is why, as God in Christ forgave you, there is your motivation to be more like Jesus. People say, I want to be more like Jesus. And they mean so they can heal people, or they can tell the future, or something like that. They can be a little personal Messiah for people. To be more like Jesus means to be more like him in his character. And what is his character? Even when people were treating him wrong, he was looking to treat them right. Even when he had to be severe, he was doing it for a good reason. Love. Yes. He was listening for their hearts. He was opening his own heart. He was valuing them as a person, and he was empathizing with their feelings. Love. L-O-V-E. He wasn't hearing selectively, assuming the worst, trashing them as people, and enraging his feelings. Hate. Right? What was Jesus like? And God in Christ forgave you. There's your motivation to be more like Jesus. Now, let's finish up strong here. If you want to change, you have to have the courage to change. Can you hear me? You have to want it. You have to convince yourself that God wants you to do it and that God will help you to do it. This passage tells you for sure that he does. You have to stop cluttering your mind with why you can't do something and start feeding your mind with how God says you can do something. Amen? And you have to do something different, something new, something opposite of what you do now, and you have to make it a habit. And now, Ephesians 4:30 gives you the guiding principle and power of all this put off and put on process. The principle and the power. Here's the principle. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we've been talking about doing the opposite thing. So what's the opposite of grieving the Spirit of God? Glorifying the Spirit of God. And he's talking about it in the context of your behavior. Not just so you can be outwardly nice and shiny and all that. No, we're rambling wrecks, man. But so you can learn who God is through what he's doing in you and his love for you to take you, a miserable wretch, and turn you into a picture of his grace. And so that other people can see that grace and it gives them grace. And that glorifies what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. It glorifies the Holy Spirit because he wrote this. And when you put faith in that and you put it into practice, that glorifies him. John Piper said it this way, God is most glorified in and through us when we're most satisfied in him. And I like it that he's made me like certain things that I didn't like before. By the way, let me just give you a little bonus. Ready for a little bonus? Here's your spiritual gift. It's what you couldn't do before. Not what you're good at before, and now he's giving you to make you even better at. No. When you find yourself doing something, I was never good at that. Da-da! Because if you knew me before I came here, you'd say, that guy? Oh, no, that's the exact wrong job. And even about 10 years into it, you'd probably say, that's still the wrong job. Well, that's the thing. He changes you, and that shows you that we've got something that no one else can deal with. It's not just, you know, these other books and these things, just try, this, that, and the other thing. It's God's grace and his mercy. And then by grace and mercy, we help each other be conformed into the image of Christ. Not as sin police, but as Savior people. Right? We see these things happening. It's a beautiful thing. We read our summer camp yesterday, and there's this one young man who has all this potential in the world, but he also had this incredibly dark side. And so we gave him the nebulous award because it's cloudy. And we'll see if he rides that cloud or that cloud just rains on him. And that's the thing. And I was talking to his mother before he got the nebulous award, and she goes, boy, old Charlie, he has really, really come a long way. And we talked about it, and we just had a good time with it and understanding it. You know, God is molding this young man. And let me tell you something. What other people and what you may have considered your greatest weakness can become your greatest strength if you direct it the right way. And he's telling you how to do it. Put off that old way of thinking. Put on that new way of thinking because you're a new guy, a new woman. It's going to be a battle, but that will make it more worth it. It's worth it to have to go through these things. I know it's hard to tell kids that. It's worth it to go through the testing. It's worth it to go through the trials. It's worth it to go through the troubles to get to the triumph. Amen. So the principle there, again, instead of grieving the Holy Spirit with your behavior, you glorify the Holy Spirit with your behavior. And that's exactly what Paul has been illustrating in verses 25 through 32. And this is, again, not just an outward conformity to a command. This is an inward reality that helps you enjoy the command, because here is the power. Second part of the verse. Principle, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The power by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ready to exercise your faith? Somebody say amen. When Jesus returns, you will be fully transformed to be just like he is in his character. You will be sinless one day. And that's the day of redemption. That's what he's talking about. Full redemption. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now you have to convince yourself that you're on your way. And be confident that you've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment on that sinless life. He's showing you, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Because you do it with your children, you can crawl. Come on, Olive, you can do it, you can do it. You can walk, you can do it, you can do it. You can ride your bike, you can do it. No, you can't bother the car. Borrow the car. Right? You can do it, you can do it. You can fly in that glider. You can get that license. You can become a pilot. You can be an astronaut. And when I was growing up on the Space Coast, astronaut was the pinnacle, more than the president. You can do it. Not just because you're mine, because you're God's. Amen. You're God's. You can do it. All the world says no. That's just more reason for you to say yes. Because on the contra mundum, against the world, the whole world says this, but God says this. Guess what side I'm hiding on? I'm going to hide my word. His word in my heart, that I might not sin against him. Now again, the principle, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's the opposite of that? Glorify the Spirit of God. Where's the power behind that? You were sealed for the day of redemption. You have this convincing of yourself. That's the renewing of your mind that you are on your way. It's going to happen, and be convinced and be confident in the fact that he said he's put the Holy Spirit as a down payment, the earnest money in your life, so you can start seeing the return on that investment now. Again, in this life, you won't be sinless, but you can sin less. And here is why you can enjoy being changed. Ready? Because when you grieve the Holy Spirit, you also grieve your own soul. That's why you're miserable. You think you're going to get more and more sin. It's going to make me happy just for a moment, and then it gets less and less and less. You get diminishing returns. I know it. But the opposite is true, too. When you glorify the Holy Spirit, you unleash the power of joy in your soul. And that's the whole battle with you and the devil. He's trying to convince you that it doesn't work. Distract, deceive, deception, all these things, destruction. He's just trying to get you away from that and do these other things that give you a little bit of benefit right now, but they don't last. And they're not that joy. Joy floods my soul, and worldly intrigues falter. Faith springs up with power. My life is on the altar. I set my face like flint on the joy set before me. By the power of my God, I listen and obey. You can enjoy being changed. Again, because when you grieve the Spirit of God, you are actually grieving your own soul. Not that the Holy Spirit is your own soul, but he lives there. Metaphysically, we don't have to get into all that. You know what I mean. The most important thing in the universe about you is the same as me. It's the Holy Spirit, the creator, the sustainer of life in your soul. When you battle against him by not being obedient, it grieves him, and that grieves you, because that's the most important part of you. And you're one with him. But when you glorify the Holy Spirit, you unleash the power of joy in your soul, and you like being obedient. Hallelujah. You see, that renewing your mind part is kind of big. But see, it's not just getting your mind, it's getting your mind ready for action, as Peter says. You can delight in delighting the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to that what pleases you is pleasing your partner? Well, who's your partner in sanctification? It's God, and it's us. I'll be personal, it's me. It grieves me to see you fall back. It glorifies God when you spring forward. I'm with you either way. We're all in this boat together, baby. He says, renew your minds. You realize when he says the yous here in chapter 4, he's speaking in the plural. Part of what you need to do is continue to watch us. Continue to look at YouTube. Continue to go to church. Continue to be with one another, because this isn't a maverick game, because that's the one that Satan picks off. You're not big enough by yourself. The full armor of God is a corporate dimension. Oops. Everybody forgets that. It's us. Woo! This is what it is. Me and the elders. There we go. And you're here with us. And we're walking, and we're wearing this, and here come some things. We put that shield of faith up. We put them swords out. We get ready for action. And, oh, I'm hit a little bit. And what does he do? He stands in front of me. Now, if I was back in that brutal self I used to be, I'd just pick him up right now. But I'm not doing that. But the point is, instead of, you know, beating ourselves up thinking what we can't do and being jealous of what others have done, you have the same Holy Spirit in you. So you can stop these things. And when you see it happen in that part of your life, in the sin part of your life, in other parts of your life too, you begin to trust God no matter what happens. Again, you can delight in delighting the Lord, being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the power of the Holy Spirit, making you more like Jesus. That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the Bible's practical process of change. Repent, renew, replace. Admit your problem, focus your mind, take new action. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's why I believe you can change and enjoy it. Heavenly Father, hallelujah, amen. Praise the Lord. Lord, for the glory of your name and for the edification of your saints and your church, help us to apply this, to get our minds ready, understanding that the day of redemption is coming. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Let us have a vision, Lord, that we can live for today by having that eye for tomorrow and being transformed from one degree of glory to another by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.